Now, as we read through the Gospels, we find lots of stories about healing. In fact, you can hardly flip a page in the Gospel without a healing story. And each one has its own facets of truth to it. Each one opens our eyes to God's truth and power in a different way. We're going to be reading one of those stories today in John chapter 9. And actually, to get the whole story, this is one of those stories in John that takes a whole chapter. I would commend to you going back and reading the whole chapter. But we're just going to read a few verses at the beginning and from the close of the chapter and hear God's word thereby. So let's pray before we read God's word. Lord God, we thank you for Jesus, the living word. And we thank you that by your Spirit's inspiration and the gospel writers, we now have a written word that you breathe into on Sundays like this and make it come alive for us. We're eager to see how you would do that this day. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. John 9, beginning at verse 1. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered and said, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You and I were born with sight. I think I know everyone here, and I don't see any blind folks among us. We were born with sight. So that makes this story hard to imagine. We can't really imagine what it would be like never to have seen. This whole dimension of our experience had never been experienced by this man from his birth. So he could hear, and so when people would say things like loud and quiet, he had a reference for that because he had experienced it himself. But when they said red or blue or light or dark, he didn't get it. I mean, he could imagine, sort of. Nowadays, there are lots of helps for blind folks, gratefully. There are computers that'll read to blind folks, and if you've been to a crosswalk downtown, you know that it actually chimes and doesn't just change lights. It chimes so that blind folks will know when it's safe to cross. But in those days, there was none of that. And if you were born blind, it meant being led to some place where you could beg and hopefully get enough coins to feed yourself. And that was really your only option. So there you were blind. You could not see who was before you. You could not see whether they even looked at you. You might hear a coin plink into the cup. But you didn't know if the faces that looked at you were tender or scornful. Very vulnerable place to be. And it had its own kind of darkness. Not just the darkness of not being able to see, but its own kind of darkness of being shut off. But it was the only way that this man had ever known to live. It's the only way he had lived. He was born that way. And the only choice he had. And it's how life worked for him until the day that Jesus walked into his life. And then suddenly, the light changed. And life changed. Now, he didn't see it at first. He didn't see the light. He didn't see anything. But the one who did see the light saw him. And he did what no one else there could do. I mean, they all could see the blind man. They had enough light to see the blind man, but only Jesus had the kind of light that he could bring into the life of the blind man. And as Jesus explained to his disciples, he took the words that he had used just previously when he first spoke them. We have them in John 8. He repeated them and said, "I am the light of the world." And it was his way of saying that when the one who is light walks into darkness, suddenly everything changes, which is what happened for the blind man. Now, you may have noticed that in the Gospels that Jesus brought healing in lots of ways, and some of what he did in those encounters doesn't quite make sense to us. Like in this story, he spits in the dirt and makes mud and puts it on the man's eyes. Yuck. So then he says, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." Now, I'm not sure what this was about. I'm not sure what it was about in their culture. But for whatever reasons, Jesus did that. And the blind guy could easily have resisted that at any point. I mean, he has mud put on his eyes. And then he's being asked to leave his prime begging spot to go off on what sounds like a fool's errand. But there was something about Jesus that enabled him to do what he'd been told. And so he went. And as he did, as he washed his face, washed off the mud, the light came into his eyes. It didn't happen until he did what Jesus told him to do. But as he did, washing off the mud, the darkness went away as well, and light flooded into his eyes. He could see for the first time. Now imagine how that was. I mean, he still had to ask which one's red and which one's blue. But now he could. He could see. And he didn't need anyone to guide him. So do you think he just walked quietly back to Jesus? No way. He's dancing the whole way and hollering and excited and crying all at the same time. That's what happens when the light comes close. It changes everything. It puts life in a different light. Now, as you read through the Gospels, you'll find that the initiative in these healing encounters works differently in different stories. Sometimes it's with the person who has the need. So someone has a need, and she sees what Jesus does with others, and she thinks, oh, maybe he can meet my need too. So that's what happened with the woman who'd had the flow of blood for 12 years. She'd gone to every quack medical possibility of the day, and no one had a cure for her. And by watching Jesus and listening to Jesus, she had come to such a place of trust in him that she thought, if I can just get close enough even to touch the edge of his robe, it'll be enough. And she was right. She got close, she reached out, she touched his robe, healing power flowed from him, and she was healed just like that. But Jesus also wanted an encounter with her. I mean, he sensed the power flow from him. So he turned. It was in the middle of a crowd. But he figured out who it was, and he addressed her and called her daughter and blessed her. She was healed in more ways than just one that day. But she had taken the initiative, right? It started with her. She came to Jesus. Then there's a story about some friends of a paralyzed man, and they'd seen Jesus do such extraordinary things that they thought, maybe he can even help our paralyzed friend. Well, the guy couldn't get there on his own, didn't have wheelchairs, but they carted him on a blanket between the four of them. And when they got to the house, it was so crowded they couldn't get in the door to get him to Jesus where Jesus was inside the house. So they went up on the roof and broke a hole in the thatch roof and let him down through the roof by ropes in front of Jesus. And Jesus healed him. So again, where did the initiative arise? It arose not from the paralytic, but it arose from his friends who wanted to bring him to Jesus. And they took the initiative and brought him to Jesus, and Jesus healed him. How about here in John 9? Where's the initiative? Not with the blind man. He doesn't even know who Jesus is. Doesn't see Jesus coming. Jesus took the initiative. This man had been blind since birth. I mean, if you'd asked him about his blindness, he would have said, "It is what it is. I've always dealt with it. It's just my normal." You couldn't really say he lost hope. He never had hope that it would ever be different. But Jesus took the initiative and brought possibility that aroused enough hope for him to rise up and go to the pool of Siloam when he'd been sent. And he received a healing that he didn't even know to ask for. Now, this is just some of the ways we see in the gospel where the initiative rises and meets faith and so on. And Jesus brings healing. Now, one of my favorite examples around here of this is Tom Roberts' right wrist. Tom, hold up your wrist. There you go. There's Tom and his wrist. 4 years ago, we had a conference here. Randy Clark was our leader, and parts of that conference were focused on welcoming Jesus to move in a healing way. And Tom was here. Here's the backstory on his wrist. He broke it when he was 6 years old, and they casted it. When they took off the cast some weeks later, the ordinary rotation of the wrist for his right arm, would no longer rotate. It was just like this. The other one could turn, this one could not. Frozen in place. And in those days, they didn't really have many options for physical therapy, and so Tom just got used to it, and he compensated. You know how we do. When we have a physical condition that is not going away, we try to take it in stride. We figure out what to do with it and get on with life, and that's what he did. And the condition of his wrist was not on his mind when he came to worship that night. I mean, it was just a normal part of life for him. But it was on the Lord's mind. And one of the prayer ministers had a nudge from the Spirit that we call a word of knowledge and reported before we began praying for healing that the Lord was ready to heal someone's right arm. And Tom remembered his right arm. And so he went forward. And the Lord healed him right there. All those decades later. We won't say exactly how many decades, but let's just say a bunch. Who took the initiative? The Lord took the initiative. Tom, it never even occurred to Tom to ask. Pretty exciting, huh? Now that whole testimony is on our website. There are a bunch of those on our website. You ought to take advantage of them and see the whole story. But actually there's an epilogue to the story of Tom's wrist. And it's instructive too. A few months ago, Tom was working outside in the yard, and he fell and he broke the same wrist almost in exactly the same place. And so he and Judy, this time, they took the initiative and sent out a prayer request and asked for the Lord's healing. And he went to the doctor, and it led to surgery, and they put in screws or plates or something. And then went to physical therapy, and with the good efforts of the doctor and the therapist and however it is that God captures up natural means into his supernatural plan, Tom's got a good wrist again. That right wrist is still working. Tom, we treasure your wrist. Yeah, it's a physical testimony to us of what God does, how he works miraculously, how he works naturally, how he captures up our prayers, how he takes the initiative, how he welcomes our initiative, all of the above. And so we have that testimony not just in the scripture, but in our midst, when we tell our stories about what God is doing. So here's the question. How exactly does it work when the one who is the light of the world puts our lives in a different light? Works lots of ways. He takes the initiative, we take the initiative. We take the initiative for ourselves, we take the initiative for others. All of the above, and others besides. There are all sorts of ways that the Lord brings healing. Now, how good is that? Now, that's part of what the Gospels want us to see. But here in John 9, We also find that the blind man was not the only one who could not see. And this is actually before Jesus engaged with the blind man, that picture there. As Jesus approached the blind man, his disciples began to inquire of him the question we'd all like more light on ourselves. Why do bad things happen to apparently innocent people? Here was this guy who had been born blind, and he had a hard, hard life. And they wanted to know why. And they figured someone must be to blame. And so their question was framed like this. They asked, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered in a way that went over their heads and actually still goes over our heads. Here's what Jesus said. "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." Jesus had read the book of Job. That's the message of the book of Job. And he didn't try to extrapolate beyond that. He didn't go beyond what the scripture itself had revealed to him, explaining the origins of suffering in our world. Jesus came to bring the light. But the light is not the light of explanation, it's the light of transformation. And so there are a whole bunch of questions that we have that do not get answered. Life is different when we meet Jesus, and always in a good way, sometimes in a miraculous way, like it was for the blind man. As I was thinking about this, I had a lyric come back to mind from years ago by Scott Wesley Brown. You may remember it too, just a simple line in one of his songs. "When answers aren't enough, there is Jesus." Get all the answers you want in life, and it'll still not be enough. We need something more. We need Jesus. Now, that may speak to you right where you are right now. You may be wondering why life has worked the way it has for you or for someone you love very much. It's just painful. For us, maybe even more painful when it's people we love that are getting ground under the wheels in some way. And there may be some answers, but rarely are they full answers. And even when they're relatively full, still it's not quite satisfying. Jesus didn't come to bring answers. He came to bring light. And he is the light of the world who puts his light in us. And so we get to live in a different light. And his disciples were still getting used to that. I guess you could say their eyes were adjusting to the light. And it took a good 3 years, the 3 years of his public ministry, and it took him going to the cross and rising from the dead and then filling them with his spirit. They really didn't get it. They really couldn't see until that whole process had completed. Then they could really see Jesus for who he is. And in the process, they found themselves in a different light. Now, in contrast to that are the religious experts, the Pharisees. They stayed in the dark. I read the whole chapter. It's really interesting. They just kept getting more deep into darkness as the chapter progresses, which is kind of ironic. Since they fancied themselves as the enlightened ones, as it turns out, in the presence of Jesus, they just were revealed to be in the dark. I mean, they knew the Old Testament cold. They knew the Old Testament far better than anyone in this room. They knew its content, but they really didn't get the one to whom it pointed, namely Jesus. The whole Old Testament leads to Jesus. All the study they'd done, all these Old Testament facts they'd crammed in their head, all their admirable religious devotion, and they still didn't get it. Here he was, the Messiah, right there in front of them, and they didn't recognize him. He's the only one who can say, "I am the light of the world," and then turn on the lights for someone else. And he had turned on the lights for the blind man, but they didn't see it. They couldn't see it. Even when the blind man was suddenly in the light, they couldn't see it. And as I said, their darkness just keeps getting darker. I mean, I commend to you the study, but here are the pieces of that on through the chapter. When they first asked about Jesus, some of them thought this healing might be a sign from God, and they were divided about Jesus. Then they come back for another round of inquiry, and this time they just dismiss Jesus as a sinner. They wouldn't even consider him, and they would not consider the evidence that was there before them with the blind man healed. And then by the end of the chapter, they were no longer divided about Jesus. They were united. United in rejecting him. And in trashing this newly sighted man who was extremely inconvenient for the conclusions they had drawn. So they're trashing him. They're trashing Jesus. In short order, they've gone from wonder to doubt to hell-bent rejection of Jesus, which is utter darkness. But the blind man saw the light. Literally, he saw the light, and in a broader way, the light just kept dialing up for him as he interacted with Jesus. He was on the opposite trajectory. Here were the Pharisees, all knowing and going into greater and greater darkness, and here was the blind man who really didn't get it at all. And he just sees more and more and more. And it's like they cross in the middle, halfway through the chapter. So here's how it worked for the blind man. When the neighbors first asked him how he could see, all he could do was recite what happened. He didn't even know who Jesus was or where Jesus was. Jesus popped in, heals him, and leaves. He didn't know who he was. Later, the religious leaders quizzed him about how he'd been healed. And again, he recited what had happened, but this time he added a bit more interpretation. Faith was beginning to arise, and he said, Jesus must be a prophet. So he's moving in the right direction. And later, the Pharisees came back and examined him again, and this time he said, look, once I couldn't see, and now I can see. Jesus must be from God. And then, finally, he meets Jesus again. These are the verses that we read at the end of the chapter. And that's when it clicked. He realized, this guy is the Messiah. And he worshiped him. So he kept seeing ever more clearly, not just with physical vision, his spiritual vision was coming into the light in the presence of Jesus, which is exactly his plan for you. Jesus has come. That's put your life in a different light. He is the light of the world, and he has walked into your life. Now, that may not answer all your questions. He did not come here to answer all your questions. He came to bring light, a light that changes life, a light that manifests in all kinds of physical and relational and emotional and societal healing. And the light is still dialing up as he works in our lives and in our midst. How good is that? The light of the world has come in the person of Jesus. He's come into your life. Praise be to God. Now let's pray. Jesus, we were blind. We once were blind. But now we see, not by our own ability, but by your light. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let that light pervade every corner of our being. Let it spread through our relationships and our perceptions and our emotions. Bring your light to our history and the dark corners of our history. Bring your light ever more fully to our fellowship here in this congregation, to your church around the globe. We want to be a people of light, your light, Jesus. And we honor you. We pray in your name. Amen.